Oh, there it goes. Hi. All right. Well, a little bit of stress taken off of me. Okay, so our class today is on postmillennialism and amillennialism. Kind of big words here, dealing with ways to view the future and the what lies ahead in terms of the millennial kingdom. Okay, so as we kind of plod through the various issues in Reformed theology, this one is a little less noticeable because it's not, you know, like performed for people like the Lord's Supper or infant baptism. And actually, Reformed theology doesn't make as big of an issue of this topic as they do other topics. So this one is not as kind of combative. In fact, I think it tends to be the people that are more premillennial that are more interested in this. The people that are more postmillennial or amillennial tend to be less interested in this. So we'll explain some of that. This thinking about the millennial kingdom has, you know, even influenced people that are from a Baptist standpoint and have become, in some cases, amillennial or postmillennial as well. So, first off, just to kind of orient us here, Reformed theology is not premillennial. So, while we have a belief in the future that we'll, you know, be in heaven with Jesus, this idea of a coming kingdom on earth for a thousand-year period of time that we are looking forward to, amillennialism and postmillennialism don't see that. So premillennialism understands that there's the return of Christ who comes to establish his kingdom on earth and reigns on earth. So when Jesus says, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, the angels, as he's ascended, the angels say, just as he has departed, he will return again. That is not embraced in the same way with premillennialism or postmillennialism. And the reason for this is comes down to Bible interpretation. And particularly how committed you are to a literal, actual understanding and reading of the Bible. So with Reformed theology, there's a very much, in most all other areas, a commitment to understand the Bible as it is written. So when we read it, we don't think of it as just symbolic or allegorical, but we see it as meaning what it's saying. However, when we get to the doctrines of the future, we have a view in Reformed theology that these things are not literal, they're symbolic, or they're figurative. And so this is why you end up without a literal return of Christ in the millennial kingdom. That's why we have this difference of opinion. It comes down to your understanding of a literal view of what the Bible says. To support this, a very kind of prolific Reformed theologian guy from a couple of generations ago, Lorraine Botner, wrote, "It is generally agreed that if prophecies are taken literally, they do foretell a restoration of the nation of Israel in the land of Palestine, with the Jews having a prominent place in that kingdom and ruling over the other nations." So he acknowledges, if we take the prophecies literally, that's what you end up with. Also, the next challenge you've got is with the confessions. The Westminster Confession is the one I'll kind of point to here. And one significant Presbyterian denomination has written, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church says, "The Westminster Confession of Faith clearly holds to the second coming of Christ, followed by a resurrection of the dead, followed by a universal judgment, and the entrance into the final state, both of the righteous and the wicked. In other words, no millennial reign of Christ on the earth. Just a second coming of Christ, followed by a resurrection of the dead, ushering into eternity. This results, then, either you believe the Westminster Confession of Faith, and you view that as a system of doctrine corresponding to biblical truth, or you don't view that, and you're then willing to accept premillennialism. So if you're going to be premillennialist, and you're going to view a literal second coming of Christ, who comes to the earth as the direct statements in the Scripture say, if you're going to view that, then you run into these doctrinal confessions and who don't say that. So Reformed theologians are most strongly opposing those of us who believe in a return of Christ and to establish a kingdom that precedes follows the time of a tribulation period on earth where the church has been taken, the rapture of the church occurs before the tribulation, and then there's a period of 7-year tribulation period, and then Christ returns to establish his kingdom. That's called the pre-tribulational rapture. There's good evidence in Scripture for that. There's even far more abundance evidence in Scripture of the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. They are very opposed to this, and so much so they'll view it as like a pejorative terms, like a secret rapture, mocking of the failed predictions of the returns of Christ, as if everyone that believes in a rapture of the church believes in date setting and all that. So the tying of pre-tribulationalism is also occurring because you'll find people in the earlier years of this, the 1800s, who were maybe not that good in terms of all what they believe, and it becomes kind of guilty by association. So because so-and-so believed this, and you believe this, therefore you're confused. So this has all produced some conflict within Christendom and theology, and I think there's something that kind of results in this. What kind of results from this is a tendency for people who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, who believe that there really is a distinction between the church in Israel, and that's how you end up with a pre-tribulational rapture. You see the church being taken from the earth, and then God's work from Israel continuing for the last 7 years in the tribulational period, and God finishing that before he establishes a millennial kingdom that includes both the church and his work in Israel during the millennial kingdom as he prophesied it. That becomes something that you don't want to talk about because people can ridicule that as you begin to associate yourselves in Reformed circles who view that kind of way of thinking as sensationalistic and similar to the people that are date-sitting, waiting on the side of their roof for the coming of Christ and all that sort of thing. So that's one of the things I think has gone on, is there's a people that really believe in pre-tribulational premillennialism, but who are less likely to argue it because they don't want conflict over that. But if we don't talk about the subject of premillennialism very much, Reformed people don't really talk about it very much either. And I'll explain why as we go along. So first off, we got to understand amillennialism and then postmillennialism. So from the Reformed perspective. So across the board, kind of look out there upon, you know, Presbyterian, Reformed people. Generally speaking, they're amillennial. The clear majority, if not the vast majority of them, are amillennial. That means they view there's no millennium before the end of the world. That's what it doesn't exist. So the return of Christ, good and evil develop, and the second coming of Christ occurs, there'll be a general resurrection, a general judgment of all people. So what we have is we have the biblical prophecies in particularly the Old Testament that you've got to come to grips with that speak about this a lot, about the coming kingdom. So premillennialists will believe these biblical promises of a future earthly kingdom have not been fulfilled. Amillennialists believe these promises are either going to be fulfilled spiritually, not literally, or they were conditional, and because Israel rejected the Messiah, therefore all these things have changed. And they're not going to be fulfilled. So the idea that God made his promises unilaterally, that these were going to happen, and they will be fulfilled, has been sort of swept aside. So amillennialists deny all kinds of things. They deny the rapture. They deny believing that only there will only be a second. They deny the second coming establishing a kingdom. That the second coming just ushers people into heaven. They deny a tribulation period, a time of great tribulation on the earth. All of what you see in Revelation 4 to 19 is not literal. It believes that all the passages referring to that are just the general trials and sufferings of the church on earth. There's a denial of a literal reign of Christ on the earth. And it comes from, and I've kind of referenced this from other things, but this is also playing into it here. It comes because of the reform movement came out of a Reformation that divided itself from Roman Catholicism. The eschatological or few doctrines of future things, the eschatological perspective of the Roman Catholic Church is amillennialism. So it should be no surprise that they carried this into their theology as they started the churches coming out of the Reformation period. The Reformers truly gave end times doctrines very, very little attention. I think I've mentioned to you, Calvin didn't, the one commentary he didn't write was on the book of Revelation. They were busy dealing with many other issues about the church and about salvation, and end times views were not in the balance here. So they ended up including a lot of their thinking that they came to the Reformation with. They made some alterations. Like, for example, the idea of purgatory, the Roman Catholic view of an end time event where some, from most of the large majority of people who are not saints, are going to suffer for their sins until they're purified and able to go to heaven. That's their idea of purgatory. They understood that was wrong, but they weren't looking at purgatory from a eschatological perspective. They were looking at purgatory from a soteriological perspective in the doctrine of salvation and saying, if you're saved by faith and you're freed from sins, you're forgiven of sins, then therefore there's no punishment for these things. There was not a complete rethinking of eschatology from a biblical perspective. So that explains why you go into the confessional statements and you basically find, you don't find premillennialism. You find amillennialism. or in an aspect of postmillennialism. So that's amillennialism. Most Reformed people are amillennial. There is another option, and that's called postmillennialism. Postmillennialism does the same thing. It denies a literal kingdom of God. That's what you see prophesied in the Old Testament. They do not believe is going to happen. So what's the difference? You know, you kind of have the same end that you get ushered into heaven. There's no literal reign of Christ for 1,000 years on earth. What's the difference between postmillennialism and amillennialism? Well, there's two basic things. The first basic thing we're going to talk about has been more true in the past with postmillennialism. It's become less true today. But the historical view of postmillennialism is that the millennial kingdom is an actual 1,000 years before the return of Christ. So there's this millennial kingdom that occurs before Christ's return. That's why postmillennial means Christ returns after the millennial kingdom. This belief held that the 1,000-year period existed in the spiritual growth of the church and the expansion of God's kingdom. And then at some point after the 1,000-year period, then Christ would return. This is in contrast to the amillennialist, purely spiritual view of the millennial kingdom. They actually viewed there is a millennial kingdom, and that is happening as the church becomes increasingly successful in the world. This view ran into great difficulty in the 20th century. And the reason it did, in fact, it was very common in the 1800s. The reason in the 20th century this view hit the rocks was because of World War I and World War II. Because things were so viewed so badly. This is unprecedented problems in the world that people that believed this became out of favor. Because obviously the world is not getting better. The world is getting worse. And so,
didn't they stumble on Israel becoming a nation too?
But remember, they are very similar to amillennialism in all of this. They don't believe that the Israel being a nation means really anything for a future kingdom, because they don't believe that this is a destiny in the future. It's the premillennialists that look to that and think it's something.
No, the other one skipped over.
There's a lot. And if you look at the Old Testament, we've got so much prophecy of a coming kingdom to earth that is now viewed just figuratively, not actually. So, right. That is not in their future is their understanding of the scripture. Also, and I'll get to this in a second. Just a comment on the establishment of Israel. Many premillennialists saw that as very significant. The reality is it may be significant or it may be completely insignificant because it may disappear, because we don't know what all the just because we have a regathering of a people in the land of Israel, the land of Palestine today, called Israel, that is a religious Jewish state, doesn't mean it's going to last, and it may disappear, and we may see other events, or maybe not. So this conjecture on that, premillennialists have made a lot of that, and they may be.
We know there's an Israel.
Is that the Israel? Thank you, Lee. Yes, is that the Israel? It may not be. Rebecca, did you have a comment?
Yeah, so in their other thinking, I don't know, salvation, things like that. There seems to be scriptural support. Are they supporting any of this, these ideas from scripture, like verse stealing or...
Not so much. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. You do a lot of symbolism.
But they have to go this route and to support their idea of Israel. They have to always be with Israel. They can't ever be separated from Israel.
So you move Israel into the church. So there's not a future Israel distinct. The church is now taken ownership of Israel. We're the new Israel, and all of the promises to Israel are happening in the church. What's that?
So there's this thing, and the church can't be raptured because Israel got left behind.
Right. That's right. But see, because you view them the same. Lee, did you have a comment?
I get mixed up sometimes because, yeah, it's crazy. Do both views believe that Satan is bound right now?
This is particularly post-millennialism. And let me finish out this second time.
I can remember they both did or not. So
yeah, the post-millennialists are more talking about that because of how it relates to present times. Our millennialism just views these things more figuratively. Okay? So just the bottom end, the bottom line on the thousand-year thing, now... Proponents of post-millennialism tend to view the thousand years as only representative of a long period of time. So this idea of it, there being like an actual thousand years and then Christ returns, is not really become the post-millennialist thinking. It's really now we're down to this second thing that I'm going to tell you that is differentiating between amillennialism and post-millennialism. That first thing was true more years and years ago. Now, the difference is the millennial kingdom is a time when things will get progressively better, progressively improve on the earth. So the primary distinction today is that post-millennialists believe the condition of the world is improving, Satan is viewed as overcome, and the kingdom of God is expanding. So, and you look at things like the distribution of the Bible, the translations in other languages. You look at things like more people numerically believing in Jesus, just because there's so many more people. You look at all these things, and you see God's kingdom expanding, and there that equals. The millennial kingdom. This is become a slightly more popular now than when the First and Second World War was going on and the aftermath of that. But it was more and more popular in the 19th century. Like Jonathan Edwards, for example. You know, the First Great Awakening? That was, most people at that time were post-millennial because they saw people believing in Jesus, the nation being transformed. Jonathan Edwards was Presbyterian, but it fell out of favor. Some people, just kind of FYI, argue from the Westminster Confession of Faith for post-millennialism. And I'll just kind of read this. There's one question that says, what do we pray in the second petition? That is, thy kingdom come. Acknowledging, and the Westminster Confession says, the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, that's in the Lord's Prayer, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinance, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, by the ordinance of Christ may be purely dispensed, made effectual for the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and by the confirming and comforting and building up of those who are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts there, and the hastening of this time of His coming, and the reigning with Him forever, that He would be pleased to exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world, and may best conduce to these ends. So you see in there this idea of the expansion of the gospel and people becoming more hastening the second coming. So as more and more people are following Christ, we're hastening the second coming of Christ. So there's this element of things getting better and better, and then one day when things get so good, then Christ will return. You maybe have heard even people talking about Matthew 24:14, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the end of the earth, and then the end will come. And they'll look at that and see, well, if we just finish the job, we get the gospel to the end of the earth, then Christ will return. What's the problem with that? Well, one, it's in a passage dealing with the tribulation period. So that is happening during the tribulation period after the rapture of the church. But the biggest problem with this is when you have series of events that need to take place before something happens, what we lose in this is the imminent return of Christ. And what we find in the New Testament is an expectation of the New Testament that Christ may return at any moment. There's not a sequence of events that we're waiting for Christ to return. So we're not waiting for an establishment of Israel for Christ to return, or a temple being built for Christ to return. Christ can return for the church at any moment. But once you start putting all of these sequences that need to take place, then, well, we need to wait for this, and then Christ will return. So it undermines the imminent return of Christ as taught in the New Testament. I've also given you another declaration from the Reformed perspective that points to postmillennialism too. And just so you get a grasp of postmillennialism, I'll read this one. So this even puts a little more meat on the bones there. As the Lord in His care and love toward the church hath in His infinite wisdom provided exercise with great variety of ages, for it is good for them that love Him in His own glory according to His promise, we expect that in latter days the Antichrist will be destroyed, the Jews called, the adversities of the kingdom of His dear Son broken, the churches of Christ being enlarged and edified through a free and plentiful communication of light and grace, shall enjoy in this world a more quiet, peaceful, glorious condition than they might have enjoyed. So all this is being looked at as happening in the church age before the return of Christ comes. Postmillennialism has seen a resurgence. And the way that this has been most happening is in a movement called Reconstructionism. We're going to talk more about this next week when we talk about the government. But there are people that that believe that the expansion of the kingdom of God happens not just through the gospel, but through the institution of the Old Testament law, even on society. And even you're kind of familiar maybe with Evangelism Explosion, which was started by James Kennedy. And in the toward the latter days of his life, his messages became more and more involved with this kind of thinking. And so there's an undue basis for all these writings to view the Old Testament as the test for how society ought to be. And there's a focus on bringing the Old Testament law to govern our society. So that's called theonomy. Yeah, and so Reconstructionism and theonomy are often used kind of synonymously to mean the same thing. We'll look more at this but lay that out. But essentially, the postmillennialist part of Reconstruction, theonomy is more like God's law being instituted for the society. Right, Reconstruction is a broader view of seeing the society change through the expansion of the church, preparing for the Lord's return. And that's where postmillennialism gets attached to this. So this has now caused an uptick on people actually advocating postmillennialism in more recent times. Another aspect of this that's fueled this has been the desire of evangelicals to be more successful in the political realm and see changes in society through the government. So there's a bit of an appetite for this because probably really since the 80s with the moral majority, kind of Jerry Falwell, even though he wasn't any of this, but just this movement of evangelicalism to see the political realm as being pivotal to get our society more godly. Reconstructionism feeds into that. And what is this society to look like? And it should be governed by the Old Testament. Okay?
Really interesting. So I'm going to say spiritualize a metaphor of the Old Testament and never going to take it hyper literal.
Yeah. So. What's that?
Who thinks of all this stuff? How do you read the Bible and get that out?
If. What is interesting, in a way, this is more consistent. Because what they're doing is they're not just saying the moral law, because I kind of said this artificial distinction between the moral law and the civil law and the ceremonial law, and you read the Old Testament, you don't get this distinction. So where does that come from? It's an attempt to read into this. Well, what they're doing is they're taking the civil law seriously. And it's for us. Because we're Israel. And so they're trying to implement it. Because why leave that out if it's so good? So it goes to a really, from my perspective, a nutty place. And we'll talk about that next week. But at least you can say, well, you are trying to be consistent. So fundamentally, postmillennialism views a golden age of a Christian influence through the spread of the gospel. And this increasing movement, the propagation of the gospel, the biblical moral laws being enacted are all part of this glorious return. And it's different than amillennialism. Now, some amillennialists might want to term themselves, this is kind of a thing I've seen, optimistic amillennialists. Because the people that are pessimistic about the world and the degradation of the world are the premillennialists. Yeah, things keep getting worse. Like we find that spoken about in the latter days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so when we see things kind of not looking too good out there, we're not surprised by this. But there's some amillennialists who say, yeah, that sounds like the premillennialists talking. So they'll try to be more optimistic. The more optimistic you get, the more you look like postmillennialism. The more pessimistic you get about our society, the more you look like premillennialism. Because we're waiting for the return of Christ to establish his kingdom for all these blessings on earth to happen.
Amen.
Okay. There's a little footnote. I want to be just fair here. There is something called historic premillennialism. Historic premillennialism is essentially post-tribulational premillennialism. And that is I know I'm going to confuse you even more than you may already be confused, but there is a historic premillennialism allows for or believes in a literal coming of Christ to establish his kingdom, but they don't believe in a rapture followed by a tribulation period. They just believe this all boom happens, and so essentially the rapture is synonymous with the second coming, sort of like the church leaves and comes back instantaneous. It's called historic premillennialism because it's considered to be the view of the early church fathers. So the early church fathers did not do a lot in terms of future things study. But clearly the early church fathers, you go all the way, you really go all the way up until the time of Augustine in like 400. You basically have everybody before that believing in a literal future earthly kingdom. So now for people that are reformed, hey, history matters a lot. And here you have the first 300 years of the church, everybody's believing in a literal millennial kingdom. That seems to be a problem. Well, there is a view that's called historical premillennialism that adopts, yeah, there's a future literal kingdom, but they don't talk about the details of this. Because the early church didn't talk about the details of all this. That doesn't happen until really the last couple of hundred years. So there's a smaller minority of people. The most well-known person would be like James Montgomery Boyce, a Presbyterian fellow, who believed in historic premillennialism. And so there's some denominations that will not allow you to be ordained if you believe in premillennialism that includes a rapture. But if you're historic premillennialism, they'll be okay with that as long as you get away from this rapture idea. So I just wanted to mention that. It's a small minority, but it does exist. The Reformed view of biblical prophecy. The kind of outstanding question, what do you do with the Bible? Right? So here's what you do with the Bible. There's four views of what you do with the Bible with all the stuff about the prophecies of the Bible. So here you go. The first three of these will be something that Reformed people will believe in. And the last one, they won't believe in that. We believe in this. Okay, so the first view is the preterist view that views these prophetic passages were fulfilled in 70 AD. So you're reading through the book of Revelation, and you're seeing all the seals and the bowl judgments and all these bad things, and you're saying that happened in the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's the preterist viewpoint. The second view is, what do you do with all this prophecy in the New Testament? What do you do with the most of the book of Revelation? The second view is the historical view. The historical view sees that this prophecy is being fulfilled through various events since the first coming of Christ. So all this is happening in various ways during the church age, now, and in the past in church, the history of the church. So the thing that juices this perspective is that's the view that the reformers had. In fact, they were viewing that as all happening in all the sufferings that they were experiencing. That's why in the Westminster Confession, you find the Pope being described as the Antichrist, because they view the Roman Catholic Church as the whore of Babylon and the people that were oppressing the true believers. And so they applied all that to themselves. So that's the historical view. It happens during the historical period after the second coming of Christ. There's a third view. That's the idealist view. That views all these prophecies as merely figurative. And they never are actually happening in a literal sense. There's no specific fulfillment. They are just descriptive of difficulties in the Christian life. In a very figurative sort of way. Then the last view is the futuristic view that sees the large number of New Testament prophecies as yet to be fulfilled. These prophecies will be filled as stated in the events of end times. We're still waiting for these things to happen. So, postmillennialism and amillennialism share much of the same view of the end times. The prophetic passages are viewed symbolically in order to revive see any interpretation of Scripture. They have to get them symbolic. It becomes very difficult to view these prophecies as having already occurred unless you view them very figuratively. You might think they're being applied literally, but how do you determine this equals that? And you go look and see what they're thinking it refers to, and there is no commonality between everybody because these things are not, this is not that. So they are saying this is that, but there's no agreement on what all these things were fulfilled by because they're not actually corresponding to the prophecies. So that's the challenge you've got. So we have the significance of all of this. There's another view that of all this is like, why bother talking about this? Everybody just disagrees. This is not worth it. And there's a lot of people in Reformed theology that really don't talk a lot about this stuff. They don't believe in premillennialism, but they don't really have a lot of eagerness to talk about this because of the failure to adhere to the literal reading of these texts. When discussing biblical prophecy, amillennialists, they don't have much to talk about, because their details are become disappearing in the symbolic interpretations. The 1,000-year millennial kingdom is spiritualized to be the equivalent of the present age, and so why talk about a bunch of details that are just figurative or symbolic? So we don't have people really being swayed in the Reformed teaching of eschatology because the argumentation of most of it is not literal. And the teaching is thin on details. And there's a lack of coherency. This lack of coherency means there's less of an appetite toward believing this and teaching this because it doesn't package itself together so everybody can get behind it. It becomes dependent upon each individual's interpretation of what this refers to, what that refers to. So their challenge, like we can become very speculative of what all this is in the future, and it's more solid to say, well, there's a lot we don't know about what the future is. So people who are premillennial who want to get out maps and talk about the Soviet Union or the Trilateral Commission or all these things and don't know what they're talking about becomes a little dissatisfying. Well, this got the same problem with amillennialists because they are just as shooting in the dark about what everything got fulfilled by. Postmillennialism has adherents that are more zealous because they see the propagation of this as part of the spread of Christianity through societal influence. But the spread of the gospel and the conformity of society to God's law, they see as more important. So they're not that interested in the eschatological aspects. They're more interested in the actual changing of society. So there is a great deal of disagreement and rampant speculation. So why bother to believe all of this stuff and give attention to all this stuff and read about all this stuff? Why not just say, who knows, and throw up our hands and talk about something else? And because it is difficult to understand, and it does get debated. Well, I've given you three reasons here why I believe these things are significant. First off, much of the Bible is prophetic. Some people have estimated over 25% of the Bible is predictive. Jesus spoke often of the future. The epistles speak frequently of the future. So the book of Revelation is concluding the canon of the New Testament. So since we have all this stuff, it's pretty hard to say it doesn't matter. Right? And then you get the second part. If you're thinking it doesn't really matter, what does this say about 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. Is it all teaching except the prophecy part of it is valuable? Verse 17 says that biblical prophecy is inspired by God and important to learn because biblical prophecy is useful to the development of us as fruitful servants of Christ. That's how you get verse 17. Adequate to equip every man for the work of service. That includes the prophetic statements of Scripture. So just because you may not understand it or you may not see it doesn't mean that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says all prophecy of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, and that includes even the Old Testament parts about the kingdom. Lastly, we are specifically called to comfort one another with this. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. The biblical teaching of the rapture, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, that we will be caught up together with him in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive remain will be caught up together with Christ in the air. That's verse 17. That word is told to comfort one another with this. How do you comfort one another with something you don't believe in? So I think you should believe it. And if you believe it, then it means something and you comfort one another with that. So I'd say apply 1 Corinthians 4:18. So I'm going to now list for you kind of quickly reasons why to believe in premillennialism. In other words, why this reformed perspective of amillennialism, or in a lesser extent postmillennialism, is wrong. Okay. Because the alternative is really premillennialism. That is, Christ will literally reign on the earth for a 1,000-year period. That's called the millennium, 1,000-year kingdom. First off, the literal understanding of the Bible leads to this. There's no justifiable reason to conclude that the descriptions of future things in the Bible are symbolic. Why view it that way? Before you take something as symbolic, you have to have some indicator that points you to something being symbolic. You just don't say, oh, well, that's symbolic. Oh, that's symbolic. You have to have some reason to believe it's symbolic. There has to be some indicator. It's like something doesn't make sense literally. So, yeah, when the Bible says, when Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it from you. So why don't we do this? Well, we didn't have a bunch of one-handed apostles. Right. That is looking like this clearly is a hyperbole. So that's why we look at that as such, as a figure of speech. So where do you decide something's a figure of speech and something's not a figure of speech? There are figures of speech, but you have to have some indicators. There's nothing to direct you that these things are indicators of symbolism, and therefore you end up with premillennialism. Number two, without premillennialism, there is no consistent understanding of biblical prophecy. For example, the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's first coming, how were they fulfilled? They were fulfilled literally. So if the first coming of Christ was fulfilled literally, why should you then consider the second coming of Christ and the events surrounding that to be fulfilled figuratively or symbolically? There's no consistency in that. So if we're going to have consistency, we should look at these things and say, this guides us to a literal understanding, not a figurative understanding. Next. The symbolic interpretation of prophecy is hopelessly subjective in regard to what the symbols refer to. It's hopeless. The interpretations are so diverse that Reformed teachers are refraining from doing this because it's so difficult to explain what the meaning of the text is. When a symbolic understanding of a biblical text is appropriate, then there's some clearly corresponding referent Like, it refers to this. It means that. With amillennialism, it doesn't, we don't know what it means. Either a symbol is used for clarification or to illustrate truth by some sense of absurdity. That would be like what I said about the hand or the eye. It's used to communicate and clarify a truth, not to make things so muddled we have no idea what this means. Next. Not only does Revelation 20 speak specifically about a thousand-year reign of Christ, it actually does this six different times. It does this repeatedly. So this is unusual, to have a figure of speech repeated six different times. So this indicates it's talking about a real period of time rather than just a figurative. It's sort of like what would be back at the beginning of the Bible, when we have a day, and the day is said as there's morning and there is evening one day. And then it's said again. And then it's said again. So at some point, it looks less like figurative language and more like it's actually meaning it. Next, our idea of the reigning of Christ for an entire thousand-year period of time after there's a resurrection of Christ, it's difficult to understand this in Revelation 20, verse 4, which literally says that. There's a reigning of Christ on earth followed by a resurrection. What is that? Other views have people being regenerated throughout the millennial kingdom. So we have, what is this of a resurrection in Revelation 20 if this isn't happening prior to, after the coming of Christ? What is this resurrection? Only in premillennialism does Revelation 20 verse 4 make any sense. Because if you view this as this resurrection as figurative to the regeneration of Christians, all that is happening throughout the church age, not after Christ returns. So you've got a problem there. Next, only premillennialism allows for the promises of Abraham to be fulfilled. We have promises in the Old Testament that were unilateral by God demand, unconditional, not if then, that just he's going to do this. For example, the land promise. To your descendants, I've given this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. That land has never been conquered by Israel. So what do you do with that promise? You either say God is not going to fulfill that promise, which that's difficult to say, or you make that promise fulfilled figuratively in the church. That's not a literal promise. So only premillennialism allows for the land promise to be actually fulfilled in a literal sense, as God said. Other promises have to make this figuratively fulfill. Other views view this as a figurative fulfillment by the church. Lastly, all references of the Old Testament, much of them in the major and the minor prophets, are all rendered meaningless because it's figurative. So these statements, so much of the Old Testament prophets speak of a millennial kingdom. So what do you do with that? By making all this figuratively filled renders all these words meaningless. Most of the prophets include a section regarding the millennial kingdom with a literal description in their writing over and over again. What do you do with that? So you make it figurative, you basically make it meaningless. We cannot take it literally. The first coming prophecies were fulfilled literally, therefore we should expect the second coming prophecies to be fulfilled literally. And by looking at it that way, it makes sense. It's understandable. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't make it ludicrous. So that's the issue. So the conclusion here is, in these, like with these other areas, we've got the plain teaching of the biblical text, and that is the core of the eschatological era. We're not accepting the plain teaching of the biblical text. If we accept the straightforward reading of the biblical text, we will end up in premillennialism, as I quoted the Lorraine Bautner guy at the very beginning of our class. If we don't accept that, and we set that aside because it does not fit our preconceived understanding, the Bible is diminished. So if we're going to take the Bible seriously, and we take it for what it says, we end up at premillennialism. If we're going to fit it to our preconceived theological system, then the Bible is being diminished, and our preconceived theological system is being advanced. And that's the problem. We've seen that in other cases, where we're holding to a belief system rather than we're holding to explicit Bible teaching. So I believe we should fall on the side of believing what it says, unless it is forcing us to view it symbolically, because it's the only way it can make any sense. And I don't think that's true at all with the prophecies of the New Testament. Okay? So that is the issue of end times and premillennialism versus the amillennialism or postmillennialism views. But keep in mind, the people that are most interested in all this are really not the Reform people. So they don't really have a lot to say about all this stuff. They have less to say about all this stuff. It's the people that are premillennialists that get more interested in the looking forward to all of what the Bible teaches about what's to come, because they take it literally. All right. Any other questions? Comments?
I have a comment.
Yes.
I think it's interesting because they say there's a replacement theology. They think the church has replaced Israel.
Yes.
And then if you look back in many of these major and minor prophets, what they're saying is, the people are saying, just because God hasn't returned, just because it hasn't happened, you don't believe it. In that sense, the church really has replaced Israel. Because they're not believing what it says in Scripture either.
That's a great point. There really is a correspondence between the people of Israel in their unfaithfulness. Even people in the early church, we find statements of Scripture, First Thessalonians, we find the phrasing of, like, people will say, "Where is this coming?" And, you know, don't you not know that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and the Lord is patient with you. This is 2 Peter, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And in other words, you know, God has a plan, and He has His timing, and just because you don't see it right now doesn't mean you should just cast it aside, because God is being patient. And they had the same problem with the Old Testament Israel. And that's why they had to be continued to be reminded that God had a plan and He was going to establish His kingdom. And just because it hadn't happened yet doesn't mean they should lose hope or waver on this. Lee.
This is great. Just the whole becoming with a preconceived idea outside of Scripture. You've got to force Scripture to meet my preconception. Yeah, you mentioned earlier we were talking about 1,000 years being literal and all that, and you mentioned just now the passage I always think of when I talk to people about that. Well, you've got to tell us. Language means things. Here,
mm-hmm.
1,000 years is as opposed to this is 1,000 years, this is 1,000 years. Now we know here, we're not talking literally. Here we know He is. And you would never get that from a plain reading without all this theological mumbo jumbo baggage on the back. Just read it plain. That's how you're going to see it.
Yeah. So if the plain meaning makes good sense, seek no other sense. That's the bottom line. And this applies to all of Scripture, including prophecy. Okay? Let's